Our first reading of the day will be found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. It is found in our Pew Bible on page 1058 and 59. Like newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. For you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Come to him, to that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight, chosen and precious. And like living stones, be yourself built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and he who believes in him will not be put to shame. To you, therefore, who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner, and a stone that will make men stumble, a rock that will make them fall. For they stumble because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Our second reading comes from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 1 through 14. Let us listen to God's word for us. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we shall be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your grace and for your mercy. We give you thanks for your spirit in our midst this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you help us not to just be hearers of your word, but also to be doers of your word. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're all familiar with those situations where two people will see the same thing, but will see different things in what they are looking at. One person might see a vase, and another person might see two people staring at each other. One person might see beauty, and another person might see vulgarity. One person might see a problem, and another person might see an opportunity. We all sometimes see things in ways that are different from the ways other people see them. David Bartlett, in his commentary on 1 Peter that Franklin read this morning, notes that the difference between Christians and non-Christians is not that we see different things, it is that we see the same things differently. Both believers and non-believers see that Jesus is the rock. But for we believers, Jesus is not just the rock, he is the cornerstone upon which our very lives are constructed. And for non-believers, he is the stumbling block, or the scandalon, where we get our English word scandal. For many people in the world, the claim that Jesus is the Son of God is either foolishness or it is a scandal, something that they can't help but to trip over. But we are gathered here this morning because we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We know that he is the way and the truth and the life. We know that when we see him, we see all of God the Father that we can handle. That is who Jesus is. He is the precious cornerstone of our lives, and indeed the precious cornerstone of the whole world. That's what Peter wants us to see this morning in his epistle. But Peter doesn't just want us to see who Jesus is, but he also wants us to see who we are. He wants us to see that we are somebody. We are God's own people who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for our own sakes, but for the sake of the world. Once, Peter tells us, we were nobodies. We were people who were cut off from God, separated from God's mercy. But now in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed to do great things for the Lord, wonderful things. Many scholars believe that 1 Peter was written to a group of Christians in what is today northern Turkey, Christians who were experiencing a measure of persecution because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were probably being ostracized, ridiculed, discriminated against, probably being abused both physically and verbally, and no doubt not a few of them were probably even crucified or executed. We can hear the mocking of many of them from the neighbors around them, castigating them for their worship of a God who died on the cross. Many people in Asia Minor at the time worshipped Caesar and the glory of Caesar. And so for those who worshipped Jesus and who believed that Jesus was the Son of God and who failed to offer their worship to Caesar, they were often ridiculed and ostracized and abused. They were often made to feel like they were nothing, a small collection of people holding on to their faith in a sea of hostility and contempt all around them. And so Peter writes to them to remind them not to internalize the negative sentiments of the people around them, but to believe that they are somebody, to know that they are God's chosen people, loved by God and redeemed by God for a great and special purpose in the world. Now, of course, today we don't have that problem, at least not yet. We live in a country where we still have freedom of religion. We live in a country where we're somewhat out of step, perhaps, with the general culture, but we're not being persecuted. And for the most part, we're not being ostracized or ridiculed. Our problem is that we are tempted to see ourselves as simply a small group of ordinary individuals who come together each Sunday seeking solace from the outside world, but who for the most part feel insignificant and unimportant to the larger world around us. I know that's the way that I often feel. Lord, I wish we had more influence in the church. I wish people listened more to what we are talking about and what we are saying. I wished when we spoke, people listened to what we had to say. I wish we had the voice and the influence that we had years ago when we could cause both heaven and earth to move. But today, many of us, as God's people, many of us in the churches feel insignificant and unimportant. We feel impotent to be able to change the course of events in our world. And so Peter is writing this letter not only to the Christians in the first century, but he is also writing it to us. He is writing to us here at Olney Presbyterian Church. And he wants to remind us that we too are much more than we might think we are. We are much more significant and much more important than we might appear. He wants to remind us that we are a part of a great spiritual household held together by the living stone, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Peter wants to remind us this morning. I know that as we go about serving this community, how easy it is for us to fall into the temptation of believing that we're just a small neighborhood church, of believing that we are extremely limited in the things that we can do, of believing that we have limits placed on our ministries and that we cannot affect the community in the way that we would like. But Peter wants us to hear something else this morning. He wants us to see something else this morning. He wants us to know something about ourselves. He wants us to know that we are a part of a great household of faith, that we are a part of a great spiritual structure, a great household that is held together by the living stone, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The imagery, of course, is the imagery of the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was the great house of Judaism. It was the focal point of Jewish life. It was the place where God came to live among God's people and to be present with them. It was the place where people came to pray to God and to offer their sacrifices to God and to be assured of God's presence with them. But now Peter wants us to know that we are the temple of God. God no longer dwells in buildings and physical structures, but God dwells in the midst of his people. And Peter wants us to understand here at Olney Presbyterian Church that we are the new temple of God. You and I are the dwelling place of the living God. We are the place where heaven and earth come together. We are the place where God's Spirit is present. That's remarkable when you stop to think about it. Everybody else in this community sees us coming and going. They see the things that we do. They see this building here on the corner of 3rd and Tabor. And many people don't even stop to realize that we are the presence of the living God in the midst of this community. We are the place where people can be in touch with God. We are the place where God comes to dwell in the midst of this neighborhood. We are the temple and the locus of God's presence. That's what Peter wants us to know this morning. But that's not all. Peter wants us to understand that we are also priests. Each and every one of us, the whole community. We are royal priests. We all know what a priest does. The priest is someone who prays for the people. A priest was someone who mediates between God and the people. A priest was the person who interceded and offered sacrifices for the people. In the New Testament, we are told that Jesus is the high priest. He is the one who intercedes for us before God. But now Peter says that that is who we are. We, the whole community, are priests. Royal priest. We are the community of people who've been redeemed by God to pray for the world. We are the people who've been redeemed by God to intercede for the world. We are the people who have been called to sacrifice for the world, to offer sacrifices of love and obedience for the sake of the world. That is who we are this morning. You might look like a teacher. You might look like a cook. You might look like a nurse. You might look like a housewife. That's what you might look like from the outside. But what you really are is a royal priest, someone who is called to pray and to intercede and to mediate for the people before the living God. Peter wants us to see that this morning. But that's not all. He also has more. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Did you all catch that? You and I are a chosen race. You and I this morning are a holy nation, a whole new people. In a world where people are killing each other because of race, in a world where people are at enmity with each other because of nationality, you and I have been called by God to be a different kind of people, a chosen people. A people set apart for the great purposes of God. Now, we must be clear here this morning. To say that we are a chosen race and a holy nation doesn't mean that we get to boss everyone else around. It doesn't mean that everyone else exists for our sakes. It doesn't mean that we assume an air of superiority or self-righteousness over others. What it means is that we are called to be a blessing to others. We are called to love and to serve the world for God's sake and for the sake of the world. That's who the Jews were in the Old Testament. They were God's chosen people. They were chosen by God not for their own sakes, but they were chosen by God to be a blessing to the world. And now Peter wants us to understand that that is who we are as the Messiah's people. We are called to be a blessing to the world. We are called to be a chosen people. We are called to be a whole new race of people. Whatever we were before, that is gone, and now we are a whole new people. That's why we are told in verse 1 of the chapter to get rid of all that stuff that detracts from our great and worthy calling. Get rid of the malice, Peter tells us. Get rid of the guile and the treachery and the deceit and the insincerity, the envy and the slander. Get rid of all these things because they detract from who we are. They cause us to be a scandal, a stumbling block to others. We are called to be a great people. We are called to be a people who are to do wonderful things for God, wonderful things for the sake of the world. Of course, we are none of these things in and of ourselves. We are only these things because we are in Christ. And this is who Christ himself was. Jesus was the temple whose body was torn down and built up again for all of us. Jesus is the high priest who sacrificed himself for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Jesus was the chosen one whose body was broken for you and me. But not only that, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the one who shows us who the Father is. Jesus is the only way to the heart of the Father. And Jesus says, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me, whoever believes that I am the Son of God, whoever believes that I am the cornerstone, whoever believes that when they have seen me, they have seen the Father, whoever believes that I am the way and the truth and the life, whoever believes in me, not only will they do the things that I do, but they will do even greater things. Imagine that. You and I doing greater things than Jesus had done. Jesus did some pretty remarkable things. But we too are called to do remarkable things. And we are called to do things greater than even Jesus had done. How in the world could we do things greater than Jesus? How could we do greater things than Jesus did? Well, we can do them because we are faithful to who Jesus has called us to be. We can do them because we have his Spirit upon us. We can do them because we are his body here in the world. We can do them because he has called us to do them. Every person that we embrace who comes in through these doors, we do what Jesus did. every person that we hand out food to, we do what Jesus did. Every person whose spirit that we uplift in the hospital, we did what Jesus did. Every person that we pray for, we do what Jesus did. Every person that we forgive, we did what Jesus did. Every child that we reach out to and that we help to smile, we do what Jesus did. But you say, Pastor, that's just doing what Jesus did. How can we do greater things? Well, Jesus, when he was here, was limited in time and space. Jesus could only heal people one at a time in a certain space and locale. Jesus could only forgive people one at a time in a certain space and locale. Jesus could only feed people at a time in a certain space and locale. But you and I are a part of a great household of God. You and I are a part of a great spiritual household that has Jesus as the cornerstone. You and I are a part of a people who are spread all over the world, bearing witness to who Jesus is. And we are not limited to space and time. There are people who are being fed all over the world in the name of Jesus. There are people who are being healed all over the world in the name of Jesus. There are people who are being forgiven all over the world in the name of Jesus. There are people whose spirits are being lifted all over the world in the name of Jesus. And there are people who hear the good news of the mighty things that Jesus has done for us, the good news of him dying for us, the good news of him showing us who the Father is. There are people who are doing that all over the world. People just like you and I. And because they are doing that all over the world, we are doing greater things than Jesus did. For much of our world, for much of the people around us, we may not look very impressive. For much of the people around us, we may not look very significant. For much of the world around us, we may not seem very important. But listen again to who we are. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. May we forever be in his marvelous light. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have called us to be your people. You have called us out of the world to follow you, who are the way, the truth, and the life. We ask, Lord, that you help us to follow you. We ask that you help us to give our hearts to you. We ask that you help us to know who we are, that we are the household of God in the midst of this broken and dark world. Help us to live into the greatness that you have called us to. Help us to proclaim your good news by what we say and by what we do. Help us to continue to do not just the things that Jesus has done, but to be a part of that great community who continues to do greater things than even Jesus had done. Continue to pour your Spirit out upon us as we seek to be the faithful community that you have called us to be. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.